Isaiah 57, verse 13. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humbled, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. May God bless the reading of his word for his own glory. Could we bow our heads for a moment, please, in prayer? Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, thou who knowest all, for thou hast planned all, we pray that there will be for us this evening an opening up of our minds. Make a way for the Word of God to enter. Tear down the barriers, we pray, that either Satan or the flesh rears up. We have even read in thy word tonight, thou art with those that are humble and contrite of heart. The blessing that thou dost give to those who trust in thee. Lord, grant that full blessing tonight. Give us light upon the scriptures of holy truth. In our Savior's name, we ask this, and only for his glory we pray. Amen and amen. As I said this morning, because I'll be away in the will of God next Lord's Day, I want to conclude the message I began about the stumbling block of discouragement. We will, as the Lord leads, be looking at numerous things over the coming weeks, and who knows, it may end up being months. I don't have any... Well, you probably figured out by now if you've been sitting under me long enough, I don't sit down with a calendar for the year and plan out all my messages. But as the Lord leads, we will go through and look at numerous stumbling blocks that are in the way of the Lord's people in their journey to heaven. From verse 14, we're looking at those obstacles that do stand in our way as we seek to walk in the joy of the Lord to heaven. As we seek to walk one day at a time, in the path of obedience, the path of faith, the path of holiness, where we shine as bright lights in a dark world. That's our desire. That's our aim. There shouldn't be any doubt in anyone's mind that discouragement is one of the devil's greatest and most frequently used tactics in his efforts to hinder that walk, to slow down our progress, which will mean the slowing down and the hindrance of our usefulness to the Lord's cause, which will definitely impact our joyfulness as his people as we travel to glory. Satan knows, and he's quite experienced in this. His knowledge is not theory, it's based in experience. He knows that if he can get the heart of a Christian filled, gripped with discouragement, he knows that Christian will have it filled with little else. Filled with discouragement, it's filled with little else. When a Christian is discouraged, one thing is certain. He loses sight of his purpose in life, which always is to glorify God by his walk and to enjoy the Lord in his walk. He loses heart in this business of seeing the kingdom of God advance. The devil knows that Jesus said, "Seek ye first." This heads the list. The kingdom of God. Don't seek first your pleasure. Don't seek first your comforts, your wants and desires, your plans and your will. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The devil knows that, and so he knows that if he can fill the heart of a child of God with discouragement, that child of God's going to lose heart about seeing that kingdom advance, whether it's seeing it advance in the world, because he really won't have a heart desire to see lost sinners saved. It just won't be there because he's discouraged. He's lost heart. He's being restrained and hindered. And he will lose interest in seeing that kingdom of God advance in his own life, in his own soul, because that's all part and parcel to living the Christian life. It's seeing the reign of Christ. We sang tonight, the opening choice was about the king. When you talk about a king, you're talking about law. You talk about a king, you're talking about a rule and a realm. And we are subjects in the kingdom. And you see, it's one thing to talk about the realm of God's sovereign rule in this world and our desire to see that kingdom advance, hammer and tong, but somehow not have the same interest in that kingdom advancing in here. In our souls, where the rule of the Lord is more and more evident in our lives. The devil knows that, so he wants to discourage you and me along the way. If discouragement goes unchecked, it will always lead to apathy and even a kind of cynicism about the work of God, about the things of God. Some of the most profound cynics you'll ever find in the church are those who live continually in a state of discouragement. You won't find much desire when you're discouraged to know the will of God. Much less will there be a real zealousness to do his will. We looked this morning at four areas in particular. There's a whole lot more, but those are the ones I felt were major that we honed in on. Four, I call them stretches in the road to heaven, where we come face to face with the stumbling block of discouragement. Sometimes it's the disappointments in life that have filled our hearts with discouragement, whether through shattered prospects, through strange providence, or simply people. Whatever form it takes, it's always a case of things not turning out like we had hoped, not turning out like we had expected. We're disappointed, our hopes are shattered. Things that we had worked for, things that we had prayed for, we had expended much time and effort and energy in, they all just get blown to bits. And the response, far too often, is discouragement. You remember that we also spent a little while thinking about how delay can be, if we allow it, a source of deep discouragement. Because the Lord is not moving at the pace that we think he should be moving. He's not seeing things brought to pass as quickly as could be. We began to conclude that his delay must mean that he's denying the thing that we're asking him to do. We interpret his delays as denials. And when you reach that point, It's very easy to become discouraged because you think God is simply telling you, no, you're not going to have that thing that you've prayed and longed for. We also looked a little while at that stretch of the road called discontentment that can easily lead the child of God to trip over this big block of discouragement. Some of the most discouraged Christians you'll ever meet are those who are the most discontented. Discontentment. They're just not satisfied with what God has planned to give them or to withhold from them. And dissatisfaction with God's will, because that's what it always comes down to, it's a matter of being, I'm not happy with, I am not satisfied with the will of God. That will put you very quickly on a road where you'll find the stumbling block of discouragement staring you in the face. Our last thought was that there's a stretch in the road to heaven called defeat. God's people are tempted to stumble over the rock of discouragement because of their sin, because of their lack of spiritual growth, spiritual progress, their failure in so many areas of their walk with God. They find themselves living in a state of mind where they believe, they are convinced, you could write the word failure over their entire life. This is where the devil loves to take his hammer and beat the child of God into the ground with the guilt and the misery of his sin. That was this morning. I want to turn from the road to the stumbling block of discouragement to look in the second place at the reason we trip over the stumbling block of discouragement on this journey to heaven. The reason we trip. It's as big as anything. You'd wonder how in the world would you trip over it. You wouldn't do that when you're walking. You see some big boulder on the road, you step around it. You take whatever steps you have to take to avoid it. Because you know, I just might trip over that. But funny enough with this one, as big, as looming as it is, we trip over it. We're cast down. Find ourselves in a very low state. We'll only be able to avoid this stumbling block on the road to glory as we understand the real reason. The real reason behind our disappointments, delays, discontent, and defeats. Why those things really lead us into discouragement. I want to say up front, they don't have to. It doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. I just want to see what the real reason is, why it is that way. Before looking at what I will call the real culprit here for our discouragement among God's people, I want to think first about what the real reason is not. The real reason we stumble on this rock is not because we are faced with unexpected, unpleasant, uncomfortable, unwanted, and uncontrollable circumstances. But this is how we usually think. We blame our discouragement. We give, and perhaps You wouldn't use the word blame, would you? But you give the reason why you feel so down, why you feel so discouraged, is because of what's happening around you and to you. I.e., your circumstances. But however much life's circumstances, life's adversities, troubles, whether it's disappointment or delay or discontentment or even defeat, they are not the ultimate reason we trip and fall down into discouragement along the way. Our circumstances, however difficult, unwanted, unpleasant, uncomfortable they might be, have no inherent power to discourage us. They're just circumstances. That's all they are. You can put two Christians in the same set of circumstances and find one becomes deeply discouraged. The other one maintains encouragement in his walk. Same circumstances, different responses. You see, the real culprit for our discouragement is never the circumstances themselves. I want to bring those things we looked at this morning into some very practical areas of Christian living that I think for us make up a very real-to-life account of the situations where we find ourselves discouraged. My point is to show you that in and of themselves, the stages in which these unpleasant circumstances play themselves out prove that discouragement has a very different cause than we think. Let me say first, as we think about disappointments and delays and discontentment and defeats, family troubles are not the real reason for discouragement. Family troubles are not the real reason for discouragement. There are many things that take place in the home that can be very conducive to discouragement. When a husband has a wife that simply fails to take her place under the authority of her husband, when she is the one who continually attempts to wear the proverbial pants in the family, when she is the one who is issuing the orders, you can rest assured that there is going to be trouble in that home. I don't care how Christian it is. There's going to be trouble in that home that has a propensity to discouragement. By the same token, when a wife has a husband that won't take the leadership in the home as he ought to under Jesus Christ, Christ has made him the head, the leader, the authority. But when he fails to do that, when she feels that the weight of the household is resting on her shoulders, a responsibility that she really doesn't want, but she's forced to take because her husband won't do it, that wife can find herself tempted to fall prey to the miserable state of discouragement. She is, after all, as Peter makes it very plain, she is the weaker vessel. I really haven't found a Christian woman yet who understands what that means, who gets upset with me or gets upset with God when he describes her as the weaker vessel. It's actually something she should relish. She's not made of iron and steel. She's not concrete that you can just batter to pieces. There's more than, you know, than just the chromosomes that make the woman different than a man. Because there is that sensitivity that, let's face it, we as men do not have. She feels it much more keenly than we do. And in a home where there's family trouble like that, it can be discouraging. Or if you look at the other side of the coin, if this husband, imaginary, is an absolute ogre, if he is always ruling with an iron rod and never with any hand of love, if he treats his wife like she has the hide of a rhinoceros and no heart, if he never shows her any tenderness of affection, then that wife is a prime candidate for discouragement. Then, of course, you have the family trouble. These are more circumstances. The family trouble that arise from your children. Raising children, as you who have raised them know quite well, can be very troublesome. The training that's got to go into them, the correcting, the teaching them. And of course, there's the daily grind of their clothes having to be washed and ironed. That is, if you ladies are into ironing the clothes of your children. I was going to say mine was. Then I remember a lady in Northern Ireland who actually ironed her husband's underwear and socks on top of everything else. She's a phenomenal woman. But it brings a lot of potential for trouble, pressure. There's the soothing of their hurts, the times which seem they come like clockwork, and like that I mean every hour, where their folly has to be disciplined. And then they grow older, they enter puberty, and their problems become more intricate, more complicated. Gone are the days. You do this, you don't do that. Go here, go there, wear this, wear that. Forget about it. You enter a new realm. In the midst of all that, the parents may feel like Jacob at times, very discouraged, and you think all these things are against me. I still maintain that family troubles are not the real explanation for discouragement. I have seen husbands whose wives were anything but a picture of godly submission, and yet they never seemed to let that unpleasant circumstance get them down. We had this bright testimony for the Lord. Always a smile on their face. Literally, they just shone. You didn't see them coming with a scowl. I know wives who have lived with husbands who were drunkards. Wife beaters, good for nothing bums. Yet they also have shown that life's disappointments don't have to, they don't have to dictate one's emotions. Financial troubles are not the real reason for discouragement. I spoke this morning about the discontentment that opens the door for discouragement. Discontent with God's plan, what He's ordered for your life, His providences, discontentment with His provision, that's played a very real part. That discontentment, that not being content with such things as you have or that you don't have, has led many a child of God, many a family, into financial troubles. If you would ask me what troubles outside of relationships in the home that are often believed to be the cause of discouragement among God's people, I would say that it's the troubles that arise from the riches in the home or the lack thereof. How often have you heard the world make that very statement? The world, marriage counselors, not saved, but just, they see it. Financial problems, like, heads the list of the reason that marriages break down. It may not be your particular trouble, but it's still a fact that most of those who are brought into the family of God are not wealthy. Most of them are not upper class. Most of them are not middle class. But that also means that there's a whole lot of Christian homes that have troubles when it comes to their finances. You don't have to be in poverty to experience this. There's many a child of God who, because of this discontentment, they live above their means. Their income doesn't match their outgo. And that will eventually catch up with you, and it'll create a problem. It'll bring you into circumstances that are unpleasant, unwanted. But whatever the reason you might be facing financial troubles, when you're facing a mounting debt and you haven't a clue as to how that debt is going to be removed, when the husband's been laid off and the rent or the mortgage can't be paid, God alone is the one who knows how many, many Christians have fallen upon the rock of discouragement and despair at that set of circumstances. But that is not the real reason for discouragement. Why is it, I ask the question, that some of the happiest saints you'll ever meet are as poor as church mice, as we would say? They struggle to get by a week, some a day. But they're contented. They're not discouraged because they have nothing. Yet I have met some Christians who have had plenty of money, yet were as miserable could be. No joy, no glow, no contentment. It's not financial troubles. It's also not physical troubles. That's the real culprit behind discouragement in God's people. Sickness can, and I can speak from experience, sickness can open wide a door to discouragement. It cannot make you walk through the door. but it can open wide the door. Whether it's an acute illness, chronic illness, or terminal illness, it surely, surely can play a very real part in leaving the believer very cast down, deeply discouraged about his circumstance, which is his illness. But I have come across saints of God who, though tied to a wheelchair, and they'll never, ever get up out of it, though living in a rundown nursing home in surroundings that would discourage healthy believers, they had the glow of the Lord about them. They weren't grumbling, complaining about this and that and the other thing. No murmuring spirit. They were sick. Every day was a day of dealing with pain. Physical troubles are not the real culprit. None of these things are. So what is it? If we are going to keep ourselves from losing heart in the midst of the trials and the troubles and the stresses and strains of life on the road, then we have to know what really beats at the heart, what's behind all of our bouts with discouragement. It's one thing and one thing only. It always comes back to this. It is unbelief. It is unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. You can take any discouragement that you ever have had or ever going to have, trace it right back to that one source. Disappointment, delays, discontentment, defeats, family trouble, financial trouble, physical trouble. You come to discouragement because of unbelief. You see, if we really believed, I don't mean simply with the intellect, of course. Never do I mean that. Really believe means the heart lays hold of it. If we really believe that our God is our Father in heaven who loves us and has assured us that every circumstance in our life is going to be made to work together for good, then are we going to be overrun by discouragement? How do you do that? I'm not saying that that makes the tears go away. I'm not saying it removes the sorrows of life. Don't mistake me. I'm not one of those that, you know, you go around with this stupid grin on your face. Bless Jesus. Everything's... No. There are hardships, and there are heartbreaks, and there are defeats. There are things that happen that hurt, and they hurt deeply. I'm talking about discouragement. I'm talking about being restrained, holding back your progress on your path to heaven. I'm talking about that leaves you basically useless, defeated, discouraged. You've lost heart. And just like the Israelites, because your heart has been discouraged, because you didn't believe, you turn back. And you don't go forward in the path God said, go forward. If we really believed that the grace of God is sufficient for any thorn in the flesh, for any trouble, if we really believe that, then whether it's physical troubles, whether the thorn be financial troubles, His grace will be sufficient. His grace will get me through. His grace is not going to abandon me. If we really believed that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, then we have every reason to be encouraged and to stay encouraged so that we can encourage others. You see, it's unbelief. Which brings me to my third and final thought. The remover of the stumbling block of discouragement. If unbelief is the real problem, then it's obvious that the real remedy is faith. That's the solution. The scriptures bear witness from cover to cover that the just shall live by faith. The righteous ones, the people of God, that's how you really live, by faith. Unbelief, you know what's going to happen. Unbelief in all those promises that are yea and amen, all those things the Lord has assured you of in Scripture, when you don't believe them, I will tell you your circumstances, you'll view them as the reason you're discouraged. That's what you will tell people. That's what you will think. And as long as you tell people that, because that's what you think, guess what? You will stay in that state of discouragement. It's only when you come to grips with, here's my real problem. I'm just not believing the Lord's word. I'm not believing His promises. That's what's tripping me up. I want to blame my circumstances. I want to blame people. I want to blame this problem and that problem. But to take the words of the old Negro spiritual, it's not my father or my brother or my sister, oh Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. Forget about pointing the finger at somebody else or some situation. You've got the one. You've got the problem. I've got the problem when I find myself overrun by discouragement. I don't want to assign any other reason to it than that. Read Hebrews 11 when you go home tonight in light of what we have been considering today. Every one of them overcame unwanted, unpleasant, uncomfortable circumstances by faith. By faith. They believe God. Some were delivered like Daniel from the lion's den. Some like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the fire of Nebuchadnezzar in the furnace. Others, the apostle says, were sawn asunder. But even then, they lived by faith. Read again that truth that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself spoke to encourage those people in the Gospels that were discouraged because of their circumstances. To Jairus, whose daughter was dead. Can you imagine how discouraged he was when he got the news? Leave the master alone, your daughter is dead. Jesus said, only believe. I I need say nothing else. Only believe. You mean that's all I have to do to overcome this? To the man with the demon-possessed son, who was deeply disappointed and discouraged because Christ's disciples couldn't cast the demon out, he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe. Faith would deliver him from his discouragement. Faith is not only the victory that overcomes the world, faith is the victory that overcomes discouragement. The way that this stumbling block is removed out of the way that we are when we are overwhelmed and yes, even overrun by discouragement, is quite simply trust in the Lord. I know. You've heard it 1,000 times. Trust in the Lord. But I'm not going to try to improve upon what God the Holy Ghost has told us to do with our discouragement. I'm not going to try to use psychological gimmicks to try to talk to yourself and convince you that here's how you deal with it. Trust in the Lord. Although you've heard it 1,000 times, my question to you tonight, when you feel discouraged, do you do that? Whatever the circumstances that have opened the door to it, do you trust in the Lord? What good is God's truth that we all profess to believe in and would say we would die for it? What good is that truth, no matter how many times we've heard it, no matter how often we affirm that we believe it to be true, if we never, ever take the knowledge of that truth and put it to work? We have knowledge without wisdom. And you know the problems that creates for us. To know truth and not apply it. So the truth we all know is, trust the Lord. It'll take care of the discouragement. But do we do it? So really now the question becomes, how do we get to that place where in spite of the disappointments and the delays and the discontentment and the defeats that we know all too much about, how do we get to that place where we actually trust in the Lord? We actually lay hold of the promises of God with the hand of faith and appropriate them for ourselves. We really believe them in such a fashion that it lifts the discouragement. Isaiah 40:31 tells us how. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The idea is discouragement. They that wait upon the Lord. Psalm 27:14 tells us. David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Next verse. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Ah. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You see, the way to be able to trust in the Lord is to wait on the Lord. It's our hearts that need to be strengthened, because our hearts have been weakened by discouragement. It's the discouragement that causes the setback, that regression, that the weakness, so that we can't go forward as we should go forward in the face of our circumstances. That's why you felt at times like quitting, giving up, pulling back. That's why you thought at times, I can't go on. I can't take this anymore. Right? When you're waiting upon the Lord, when you're in that place of waiting upon God in prayer, waiting upon God to draw from Him that grace that is sufficient, waiting for that blessing to come right down the pipeline that He's given to us in the means of grace, it's there you trust Him. It's there you find yourself able to believe the promises and to believe that, you know what, this is going to work together for good. As much pain as it might cause me, as uncomfortable as it is, while I would rather be in some other set of more pleasant circumstances, this is going to work for my good. It's going to benefit me. And what I need to do is just to trust Him. He'll take care of it. Waiting upon the Lord, your heart is made strong. You mount up. You don't go down. Did you hear me? You mount up. You don't go down. They that wait upon the Lord, they're the ones that mount up. So can we not say that certainly the remedy for our giving way to that awful state of discouragement is because of a failure to believe what God's Word says, to not trust the Lord. And the only fix for that is waiting, waiting, waiting on the Lord. Faith and fellowship. Fellowship and faith. They're tied together. Fellowship with the Lord. Faith. Where there is trust in the Lord, there's fellowship. I would submit this to you. If you found yourself, because of whatever the adverse circumstances, whatever the trouble is, if you have found yourself just beat down with discouragement, there's one thing I want to ask you. Well, two questions. Number one, am I trusting the Lord right now where I am? Number two, am I waiting on the Lord in prayer? That's all I want to know. Your answer to those two questions will tell me everything. They tell me everything about myself when I am discouraged. Here's the reason. Here's why I'm not trusting. I'm not waiting. I'm not waiting. I'm running around like a chicken with its head cut off. I am like Chicken Little. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. Everything's coming to a bad end. This is not going to be good. I don't care what the Scripture says. The feeling is, it's not going to be for my good. I had fainted unless the Lord brought me to the point where I believed and I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Every time it's been simply by going back and waiting upon the Lord. Every time. You go from discouragement to encouragement. May the Lord work that out in all of us in a profound way so that we can walk in the joy of the Lord to heaven. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek Him together. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will write this really, truly, lovingly, lastingly on our souls. You know, Lord, that if discouragement wasn't a very real and regular reality for Thy people, there wouldn't be so much in the Word of God to deal with it. We thank Thee Thou hast made provision for our bouts with this stumbling block. How often we've tripped over it. We pray, Lord, teach us to wait upon Thee, to trust. It's there Thou hast promised to strengthen our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.